Hi, I'm Ed Hatt. I'm here with my assistant, who is a RI, that's real intelligence, Laren Flint.
However much intelligence remains to be seen, but hello, everyone.
Anyways, Laren's going to be reading from the New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 13:5 through 10.
Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you've failed the test of genuine faith. As you test yourselves, I hope you will recognize that we have not failed the test of apostolic authority. We pray to God that you will not do what is wrong by refusing our correction. I hope we won't need to demonstrate our authority when we arrive. Do the right thing before we come, even if that makes it look like we have failed to demonstrate our authority. For we cannot oppose the truth, but must always stand for the truth. We are glad to seem weak if it helps show that you are actually strong. We pray that you will become mature. I am writing this to you before I come, hoping that I won't need to deal severely with you when I do come, for I want to use the authority the Lord has given me to strengthen you, not tear you down. You picked this passage, Ed. When we first discussed it together, we talked about how, even though there's more than one theme to this book of 2 Corinthians, one of Paul's emphasis, if we can use a secular word to describe spiritual matters here, is that of lovingly switching the onus. The Corinthians wanted Paul to prove his faith and his credentials as a spiritual father. Paul did not respond in pride. He bent to their wishes, even though it pained him, but he gently and firmly placed the onus back on them at times. Are you, my spiritual children, going to walk in faith? Is your faith genuine? Will you follow through? You want me to prove myself to you, but the more proper concern is whether or not you will prove faithful and obedient to God. The passage today, I think, contains a culmination of this. So this passage is an important one to you, Ed. What stuck out to you from these verses?
What first got me was the way that Paul may have come across in this letter. At the end of the first week of this series, there was a round table discussion between the two Steves and Rick Meiering.
Right.
I heard from them talk about Paul, who did not seem to be very likable and his message difficult to receive. When I was growing up, one of my mom's good friends was married to a man named Michael, who did inspections in local restaurants for the health department. His nickname was Mick, and I overheard from conversations that he was known in the community as, well, let's just say it wasn't a nice name.
Right.
What I imagine, though, is that, you know, Mick would show up at the restaurant and would show the owner where they were not meeting the health code and perhaps say to the owner, when I come back, I hope that all these things will be corrected, and I'll have nothing to say to you.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have not done them, then you may be facing fines or even the loss of your license. These words may have been difficult to hear and receive, but the patrons, as well as the owner, all benefited from the protection that it provided at one of those restaurants.
Right.
Laren, I would say, you know, a similar thing was happening with Paul and the church in Corinth when he exhorts them, and us indirectly, to test themselves to see if their faith was genuine. This was a spiritual father who, in order to be truly loving to those in Corinth, needed to be stern and correct them. As you mentioned earlier, he needed to put the onus back on them. This may have hurt their pride and rocked them emotionally, but at this point, with all the water that had passed under the bridge, this approach was the most loving. This spoke to me. I don't want God as my authority or those who love me most to need to get to the point of correcting me. So my first takeaway is this. It's better to humble ourselves and course correct early on than to have to be humbled by reproof, by authority, and the threat of serious consequences.
Yeah, I agree with you, Ed. I've been around the block with God's discipline and what happens when I push on and receive the natural consequences of my sins or my errors of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
It's extremely painful. And I've learned that I want to nip those things in the bud. The earlier my wrong ways are caught, the less painful my life ends up.
Yeah, I admit, I've experienced that pain as well, even in the last couple of weeks. Another point that surfaced from this passage has to do with what you just hinted at, though, Laren, that even though reproof and confrontation aren't the best, quote, plan A, they are still better than living in darkness or sin.
Hmm.
Confrontation is still less painful than continuing in ignorance or willfulness. Some cannot take correction, and they repeatedly receive the consequences of those choices.
Yeah.
Their pride is such that they may even blame others for that. That is not only painful, but a foolish way to live.
Mm-hmm.
So even though it's perhaps not the best option, It's still better to be corrected by an authority when we don't voluntarily change. This discipline may crush our pride and humble us, but it's better than continuing in the error of our ways.
Yeah.
That path will lead to destruction, not life.
I agree. Finally, I think one of your main takeaways from this passage had to do with how Paul commanded the Corinthians to keep examining or testing their faith to make sure that Christ was truly at the center. The Corinthian church truly believed they were on track with God so much so that they questioned their spiritual father, Paul himself.
So, Laren, what do you think this means to test their faith? I mean, do we need to be fearful of losing our way and our salvation here?
No, I don't think that's the point here. From my understanding, the Corinthian church received Paul and his message initially, but they began to examine both Paul and his message through worldly wisdom and the lens of certain old covenant principles. And this made Paul seem weak and his message seemed substandard to some in the church, maybe. It's important to guard against drifting in our faith, starting well in the simplicity of Christ, but then mixing the old covenant or worldly wisdom or self-sufficiency into that foundation of our faith. We don't want to end up faithful to some of God's truths, but without true dependence on Christ himself. Testing our faith means that it must remain on Christ, not on Christ plus something else.
We see a lot of this, don't we? It can be so easy to drift. It's so important that we recenter and ask the Holy Spirit in our time in prayer to show us where we're veering off from true dependence on Christ. And he will do that for us. This is not a perfect example, but here's one on veering off that I felt led to share. I recently watched an episode of The Chosen, and the story moved from Jesus and his disciples at the Pool of Bethesda, having a conversation with and ultimately healing the long-term paralytic, to zealots planning an assassination of a Roman official, and then the indignant Pharisees reprimanding the paralytic for picking up his mat on the Sabbath.
Okay.
What was interesting to me was that both the zealots and the Pharisees believed that they were doing God's work. They were both well-versed in Scripture, and they used it to justify their actions, but Jesus was not with them, and they were not doing the Father's will. Jesus was with his disciples, who believed and followed him, and with the paralytic who ended up following Christ by faith. The disciples witnessed a miraculous transformation in the paralytic. He was not only healed physically, but his eyes were opened to the truth. He was looking for hope in a pool that had nothing for him. Jesus turned out to be his only hope.
So if I understand correctly, you know, some of that particular chosen episode can be found in Scripture and some cannot, but tie this story, the one you just told us, and the principles you just mentioned into the passage for today.
You know, I may not be as well versed in Scripture, but certainly I've acted both as a zealot and a Pharisee. I've taken what I thought was the work of God upon myself and in my flesh tried to muscle an outcome without Christ at the center. I felt so right at the time.
Mm-hmm.
I've also become so fixated on certain truths in God's word that I've been judgmental with others rather than walking with them in God's grace. You know, what feels impossible to me about this passage is the challenge that we must always stand for the truth, even if it hurts others' pride or feelings sometimes, while at the same time showing patience and the love of Jesus.
Yeah, it's a tough blend, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so I'm going to try to wrap this up here. One of the biggest questions to ask ourselves is, if we claim to be Christians, does utter dependence on Christ still form the daily foundation of our faith? The Corinthian church grasped certain principles of God and made an initial commitment of faith, but then pride came along and began to pollute their faith and their view of godly authority. Without realizing it, they started veering off course. So for our listeners, where are you sensing God's nudge today? What is the Spirit putting on your heart to do differently? You know, Laren and I have the same sentiment for you as the Apostle Paul did. We want to strengthen you, not tear you down.
Yeah.
We want you to become more mature in your faith. Laren, would you pray?
Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the simplicity of faith. Christ, you are the holder of our faith. We put all our eggs in your basket. We need you, and we choose to trust you. We choose to believe on you and in you, not just for 90%, and then we'll try and make up the difference, not for 99%, but we trust you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Have a great day.